actually have the word come alive to each and every one of us so that it really puts itself in us. And so today we're going to be in the book of 1 John chapter 2 where we have been. And today we're going to start with verse 18. We're going to go all the way to verse 29. I'm going to read it. And then we're going to break this thing down. The only thing that I have for you is a title. And that title is An End Times Survival Guide. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. An End Times Survival Guide. All right? And here's why. Like, if you grew up in the church long enough, you know that the church has been talking about the end times forever. Anybody remember Y2K? Come on, we're so in our age. Back in the year 2000, actually it was 1999, where everybody thought that the year 2000 would come and everything would immediately shut down. Like we were gonna go into Armageddon, zombie apocalypse was gonna rise up. And if you didn't have a bunker with some tomato soup and some other canned goods stored up, you just were not going to make it. And so for an entire year, 1999, we were living with this entire fear that all the computers would stop working, right? That all the Macintosh computers would just, the big blocks, you remember, would just automatically no longer function. And we couldn't create the little banners that we would create in school anymore. You remember that? The banners? You don't remember that?
I remember.
Nobody remembers? All the young adults are looking at me like, what are you talking about? The floppy disk. Remember, we thought the floppy disk would no longer work? And the reason why I say that is because John is going to touch on this subject of living in the last days. So he goes from what it means to truly have fellowship with God and how your life should look like it is actually walking in fellowship with God. And if it's walking in fellowship with God, then your life should look different. You should not look like you're walking in the darkness, but it should look like you're walking in the light. And if you're walking in the light, then the evidence of that is the obedience that you're walking out to his word, that you're walking to be like Jesus, to live like Jesus, to love like Jesus, because you're not only loving God, but you're also loving his people. But as you're loving his people, you cannot love their customs, their culture, their morality, their ideology. So we just got out of this idea that you are in the world and you are to love the people of the world, but you are not to love the systems of the world. And then John gets to this point where he kind of takes a turn a little bit, and in verse 18 he says this: Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Verse 19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. For no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Verse 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it is taught to you, abide in him. Verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So John takes this turn from talking about what it's like to about how you should not love the systems of this world. And the systems of this world promote nothing but the lust of the flesh, the things that gratify you, the lust of the eyes, the things that appeal to you but never satisfy you, and the pride of life, this idea of self-glorification and living for your own glory while not living for his. And then he takes a turn and he uses this word again, children. Because what John wants us to understand is that all of us, no matter what part of the journey we are on Christianity, we are all like children before the Lord. He is our Father. We are his children. We never fully arrive. We never fully mature. We never have it all truly figured out. There's something that we could all glean. There's something that we could all learn. There's something we all have to understand. And at this point in his letter, he wants everyone to understand that it is the last hour. So from the time that Jesus was on this earth, gave up his life as a sacrifice, was buried for 3 days, and rose again, gave his mission to his disciples, they believed that at that moment, from that point on, they were living in the last days. And for over 2,000 years, we've been talking about the last days and the end times. And as a church, my fear is that we get so caught up in thinking about the end times as if it's something that we should be afraid of, as if it's something that we ought to be concerned about. I've had people come up to me in the last couple years with COVID. When COVID hit, everybody, we're in the end times. We're in the end times. As rumors of wars are proceeding, we're in the end times. We're in the end times. And rather than actually being full of joy, we've become full of fear. And that's how you know that you are living for this present age. When you have this mentality that as if what's coming to an end here on this earth is what we should be fearing, rather than having joy in our hearts that finally, at one point or another, whether it's an hour from now, 3 days from now, 3 months from now, or 3 years from now, the end of this age is coming to an end, and the beginning of the age where Jesus comes to rule and reign is about to begin, and we ought to be excited about that. Here's the thing that John wants us to understand. We've called this series Walking in the Light. Because it's all about what it looks like to walk in light, in the light of God, in the light of fellowship with him. And the only way that we can remain faithful in that is if we live in light of eternity. That's what John's point is. What would your life look like if you lived with the idea that you are living in the last times? That life at one point or another is going to come to an end. What if you lived with that kind of urgency in your life? What if you lived with that kind of expectation in your life? Because what John is trying to communicate is that he constantly lived with the expectation of the end of this age and the beginning of what we are going to live for, which is eternal life with Jesus. And so he says, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. So in other words, what he's saying is, the closer we get to the coming of Jesus, the more we're going to see the Antichrist and these Antichrists, plural, rise up. Now, I want to clarify something, because we'll get caught up in thinking or trying to figure out who's the Antichrist. Was it Biden? Was it Trump? Is it Kamala? Is it Putin? Is it Mahomes? And that's why the refs all fear him. Is it the person that didn't buy our Bustelo coffee? Which, by the way, I have to repent. I preached the whole message last week on Bustelo being the coffee of Kingdom Co. and we've got none. And I said, we don't do Maxwell, and instead we got Great Value. So next week, we're going to walk in full repentance and make sure that we have Bustelo in the coffee. But I don't want you to get caught up in trying to figure out who the Antichrist is, although John goes on to explain who they are. But what I want you to get caught up in is understanding that as we are living in the last days, the way to survive the last days is to stay alert and aware. Because as you know, there are people who are anti-Christ, and that word anti means in opposition of or instead of. Now, we are conditioned to believe that the Antichrist is somebody that's going to constantly be opposing the things of Christ, constantly be denying the church, constantly be denying the kingdom of God, constantly rise up against the things of Christ. But it's actually even more so than that. They will also seek to rise up to take the place of Christ. Because if I could get you to put your faith in something else and lose your faith in Christ, which is the ultimate goal of the enemy, anything that pulls you away from Christ and onto itself is an antichrist spirit. And as we get closer to the end of this age, how many things do we know that exist right now that are pulling us away from Christ? That are trying to take the place of Christ? That are pulling us from the ways of Christ, the teaching of Christ? You realize, and here's what John wants you to know, right? John wants you to know in verse 19, they went out from us. Did you catch that? They went out from us. Meaning that at one point or another, they were in fellowship. Remember that John is writing to believers who were scattered throughout Ephesus, who were meeting in homes and in gatherings. And what he's saying is, they were people who were in our homes. They were people who were in the body. They were people who at one point looked like they believed like us. They sounded like us. They walked with us. They fellowshiped with us. They came out from us. Hear me. That should open up your eyes a little bit, because not everything you see in the church is God. Not everything you see in the body of believers is God. It may look like it, it may sound like it, but you have to stay alert and aware, because there is an antichrist spirit operating. The enemy wants to operate with deceit. And he will get you to believe. That's why you look at the church and you see things happen. And this is John's point. He says in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. That's why when you feel confused, like, wait a minute, I thought this was a pastor. And you see them now going and teaching things that don't line up with the word. Teaching things that cause you to focus on yourself. Teaching things that are focused on building up their platform and their influence and their kingdom. And it's not pointing to Jesus at all. Oh, it looks like the church. It sounds like the church. But John's point is, as we get closer to the end, in fact, Timothy tells us in the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy, he lets us know in the last days, there's going to be many people who rise up. There's going to be prophets who try to say and teach all kinds of things. So you have to be alert. Because just because it sounds like it's Christ, don't mean it is. Yeah. This is why it's important that you not only stay alert and you stay aware.
But John goes even further in verse 20, where he lets you know, how do you stay alert? How do you stay aware? Verse 20, but you have been anointed by the Holy One. Meaning that each and every single one of us have been set apart. That's what that word anointed means. That word anointed means you have been set apart. You have been consecrated by the Holy One. The Holy One is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is what enables us to be able to have understanding and wisdom, to be able to know what's true and what's not true. Look at what John says, Jesus says in the book of John, chapter 16, verse 13. He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us. So in other words, how do you survive the fact that you are living in the end times and all of these confusing things are rising up? All of these horrible teachings denying the deity of Christ, denying the way of Christ, denying the teachings of Christ. You see, the world doesn't have a problem with Jesus as a prophet. He doesn't have a problem with Jesus as a man who loved the world. The world has a problem with Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me. So they love the grace of Jesus. They love the mercy of Jesus, but they hate the deity of Jesus. And the way to be able to understand who's the Antichrist and who isn't, what's false teaching and what is not, is by relying on the Holy Spirit. Which is the person that God gave you to live on the inside of you, to lead you and to guide you in all truth. That's why John says in verse 20, you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. That knowledge is knowing between what is right and what is wrong. Knowing between what is true and what is not true. You know why we are so confused in this world today? You know why we are so confused even in a church right now? It's because we don't know the Holy Spirit. We have denied this intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit. The reason why you need to come here every single week and wait for the pastor to tell you and to give you a word is because you're not listening to the Holy Spirit for yourself. Yeah. In fact, John touches on that. It's why in verse 27, he says, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. Here's what John is not saying, because I want to create a balance. John is not saying that you don't need a pastor in your life to teach you the word. John is not saying that you should be so full of pride that when somebody checks you according to the scriptures, that you don't need to listen to those people who check you. John is not saying that you have all the knowledge within yourself so that you can be prideful and arrogant and not think that you don't need the community and the body of Christ. That's not what John is saying. What John is trying to communicate is, if you're doing this thing right, living according to the Holy Spirit, abiding with the Holy Spirit, being in relationship and intimate with the Holy Spirit, then guess what? You don't have to depend on just a Sunday morning to be able to teach you what is right and what is wrong, what is Jesus and what is not Jesus, what is of God and what is not of God. You don't need that, because you have this deep, intimate, growing, maturing relationship with the Holy Spirit that is able to not only give you understanding, but discernment. Yes. Amen. Which is why you could sit in a church on Sunday and hear someone speaking, whether it's myself, it's Stephen Furtick, Craig Groeschel, or whatever other pastor you're listening to, and be able to know whether what they're speaking of or not is of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And you could thrive throughout the week knowing that even if you didn't get something on Sunday, your Monday through Saturday is covered because you are in constant relationship with the Holy Spirit. And you have developed a sensitivity to His presence. You have developed a sensitivity to His voice. You have developed a sensitivity to His leading that you have no need of anyone to teach you. And that's for all of you who come to church on Sunday and leave the church on Monday because you feel like you're not being fed. And we've all been there. Hear me. Hear me. It is not my job to sustain you. Tell me why Christians in China are thriving more and are more spiritually mature than a lot of us here in America. And they don't get to gather the way we do. See, we have grown too accustomed to believing that what you need to grow and what you need to thrive and what you need to mature and what you need to be a healthy Christian is for somebody to stand up here every Sunday to do for you what you aren't willing to do Monday through Friday. And we wonder why we're so spiritually anemic. We wonder why our lives aren't thriving. We wonder why our marriages are in such disarray. We wonder why our children are such wonderful messes. You know why? Because you're not abiding in the Holy Spirit. You're not abiding in His Word. And He's not abiding in you. And if you want to survive, hear me. Hear me. If you think times are hard now, you think times are hard now because Donald Trump's in office? Or whoever's in office? Hear me. What's coming gets even worse. How are you going to make it if you're not being sustained by the truth? What if something were to happen where we can no longer gather? Oh, wait, that happened. And everybody was devastated. What are we going to do? We can't pray in tongues and on a live stream. How are we going to baptize people? Well, the problem is that you've placed so much expectation on your Sunday morning experience that you haven't taught your men in the church that they can baptize their own children. We've been so accustomed to the Sunday morning experience and elevating the platform so heavily that for some reason, the pastor of the church is the only one that can baptize anyone. As if there's something so significant and spiritually better about me than there is about you. You see, that's John's point. Yeah. Good. Is that the same Holy Spirit that is living in John is living in you as a believer. The same Holy Spirit that is living on the inside of me is the Holy Spirit that's living on the inside of you. But if you're only depending on my spiritual relationship with the Holy Spirit, then there's something wrong. You do not need me to stand up here every single Sunday and teach you, because as you're developing this relationship with the Holy Spirit and learning to rely on the Holy Spirit is illuminating your life. He's revealing God's truth to you. He's causing you to be sustained from the inside out and teaching you to walk in the ways of God, what it truly means to walk in the light. And you don't need a pastor to be able to tell you you shouldn't be sleeping together without being married. The Holy Spirit should be able to convict you and teach you that for himself. You don't need a pastor to be able to stand up here and tell you that you should read this book every single day of your life. Because the Holy Spirit should be convicting you of that. That's why we have so many Christians in the church that are so lost and confused. Because they're depending on some famous preacher to tell them what to believe. While denying the Holy Spirit that is trying to speak to them and lead them and guide them every single day of their lives. That's why we have so many people genuinely deconstructing from the faith so much. Because they never learned to actually construct their faith under the guidance and the power and the mercy and the faith of the Holy Spirit. And they built their faith on what some man on a platform told them. Listen to me. Hear me. I'm dead serious about this. There is nothing special about what I say to you every single Sunday if it does not line up with the Holy Spirit that is in you. And if it doesn't line up with the truth that is found in this word. If I could encourage you in one way, is that in these last times, I would encourage you, man, stay alert, stay aware that not everything that sounds like Christ is Christ, and learn to rely on the Holy Spirit to give you the ability to discern what is true and what is not true. And when you are able to discern what is true, hold on to it. Hold on to it. That's John's point. When he gets to verse 21, he says, I write to you not because you do not know the truth. You know the truth. You know the truth. But because you know it and because no lie is of the truth. So as you're developing this reliance on the Holy Spirit, you're able to discern between what is true and what is not true. And you know what is true because the Holy Spirit is on the inside of you, revealing to you what is true. And so there is no lie in the Holy Spirit. So if your Holy Spirit is raising up a red flag, then that might be because what you're hearing isn't the truth of God. And you ought to hold on to that. If something does not feel right in your spirit, I'm not talking about you had some bad chicken the night before. I'm talking about you're not feeling at peace. You're feeling grieved within you. You know that something is off, but you can't explain what it is. That typically is the Holy Spirit. He says, you know what is true, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth, verse 22 says, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Anything that points you away from Jesus is a lie. Anything that points you away from the glory of Jesus, the deity of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the ways of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus is all a lie. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And then he continues, says, this is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Hear me. What he's saying is, if it denies Jesus, it denies the Father. If it denies the Father, it denies Jesus, because Jesus and the Father are one. It's Christianity 101. You can't have Christianity your way without Christ. Because to have it without Christ is to have it without the Father. And that's how you know it's not of God. If it points you away from Christ, if it points you away from the Father, and it points you, and here's the thing, if it points you to the lust of the flesh, and it points you to the lies, the lust of the eyes, And it points you to the pride of life. It's pointing you always away from Christ. But whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So what does he say in verse 24? Let what you heard from the beginning. Now I want you to circle every time you hear this word. If what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. So what he's saying is, if the truth abides in you, that word abide means to remain, to dwell, to stay, to live in. If his truth that you heard from the beginning, the truth that Jesus is not just the Son of God, but he is God, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him, that the only way to salvation is through Christ and Christ alone, by faith, through grace, or by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. If that truth then abides in you, as you have heard it from the beginning, then that means that it will, that you too will abide in the Son. So as his truth is abiding in you, you are abiding in him. And if you abide in him in your fellowship, then this leads to the promise being fulfilled that he will give us eternal life. In other words, that the promise of eternal life is only for those who are abiding in him and he is abiding in them. And the evidence of that is you are holding on to his truth. You're not turning and wavering from his truth to every other truth. Because hear me, it's not about your truth. And it's not about the world's truth. Yeah. It's about his truth. Yeah. It's about his word. Amen. It's about his gospel. If that is not abiding in you, then you cannot abide in him. And if he is not abiding in you, and you are not abiding in him, there is no eternal life. That promise is for those who are in genuine fellowship with him. Hear me. You don't get eternal life because you made a 30-second prayer that never changed your life. You understand that? You don't get eternal life because you came to church every Sunday. Yeah. You don't get eternal life because you sang a bunch of beautiful songs. You don't get eternal life because you were forced to come here every week. You get eternal life from being in a relationship that is constantly abiding in the presence of the Father. Holding on to his truth. And the evidence of that is that your life resembles that. Yes. That your life is looking like the truth that you're holding on to. And if you don't hold on to that truth, when everything else arises up, you will be deceived and you will be led astray. If that doesn't scare you, hear me. I didn't want to preach this. My wife says to me, she said, when are you going to go into a new series? Because I feel like I'm getting spanked every week. But hear me, it's because I genuinely care for your soul. You know, you could be in the church your entire life. Yeah. Your entire life. And completely miss it. Yeah. And if you miss it, hear me. I can honestly say that as a pastor,
I can stand before God and feel totally at peace knowing that I was faithful to preach the entire truth of this word. Because hear me, I don't define success by how many people are in this seat. I don't even define success by how many people raise their hand and repeat a prayer after me. I define success by being faithful to preach what God calls us to preach. By being faithful to the full gospel of Jesus. That if you do not repent, and you're in this thing just so, and you profess to be a Christian, and you've got a label and a lifestyle that do not match, hear me, that promise of eternal life is not for you. Now, here's the opposite of that. If you truly, if you know without a shadow of a doubt that you are walking in fellowship with him, that this thing called Christianity is not just a label for your life, that you're living this thing out. It ain't perfect. I'm not talking about perfection. But you're living this thing out day in and day out. You're walking in repentance. You're wrestling with the reality and of the depravity of your soul and of your sins. And you're repenting each and every single day. And you're putting your faith in Jesus. Then you ought to be excited and happy and be at peace. Because you know that eternal life is promised to you. And that's what gets you going through the last times. Yeah. Is knowing that as this world comes to an end, it also means that my eternal life is coming to a beginning. Yeah. And I can always dwell with him. But if I don't hold on to the truth, and I cave to every little thing that is thrown my way, you're going to be easily deceived and led astray. Verse 26, he says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Because hear me, the enemy's goal is to always deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Four times in three verses, he touches on this idea of abiding, living, standing, dwelling, remaining. Not just in him, but he in you. Then he says again, and now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame. Meaning that when Jesus shows up, we could stand confident in knowing that when he comes, I do not have to shrink back in fear. I do not have to shrink back afraid. But verse 29 says, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. What does that mean? That if you're staying alert, you've got your eyes wide open, you're relying on the Holy Spirit. You're holding on to his truth. You're abiding in Jesus. The evidence of that is that his righteousness is being put into practice in your life. That means there's got to be evidence to this thing. Because if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Hear me.
don't tell me you're a Christian. Don't tell me you're a believer. Don't tell me you're a disciple. Don't tell me you're a follower of Jesus. Show me. Show me. Are you walking in his righteousness? Does your life look like his? Are you loving the things he loves and hating the things he hates? Because that is the evidence of anyone who believes that he is righteous. The evidence of anyone who believes that he is righteous is that you are living out the righteousness of which you believe. I was saddened the other day because I came across, and honestly, I'm just starting to get to the point where I'm just done with social media. But I came across somebody that I know that constantly attends church. And I know they profess to be a believer. And hear me. Hear me. This idea of we can't judge people is deceitful. Because what John just taught us is that we could look at the evidence of somebody's righteousness or unrighteousness and know whether or not they are righteous or not righteous. We've got too many Christians. Hear me. Actually, let me rephrase that. We've got too many people in the church who declare to be something they are not. And we wonder why the world looks at us and they mock us and they ridicule us and they have a right to shame us because our life is not matching up to the expectations of this book. And for as long as I am a pastor, I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to challenge you, whether you like me or not, whether I make you mad at me or not. I'm going to put this thing in your face like as if it were a mirror. And if you don't like what you see, don't get mad at me. Get mad at yourself and ask yourself why you don't like the reflection. Because this is truth and you are not.